Morning, everyone. We've got two passages out of Matthew chapter 8. The first one is verses 5 to 13 that set it up, the faith of a centurion. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. The next section is verses 18 to 22. I've set it up, the cost of following Jesus. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead."
David, when you get to the phone here and settle, we'll pray for you.
Thanks.
David Roberts is going to preach on the divine authority of Jesus from Matthew chapter 8. So, Bob, right. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for people that are able to fill in here when Marcus is away, particularly. Father, we give you thanks to you for all that David's been doing since he and Vicky came to the church at these last year or so. And we pray particularly for them. They've both sort of got some injuries that are recovering. And we thank you, Lord, that they're recovering well. Be with David as he speaks to us now, put words on his lips. Lord, as those words carry from his lips to our ears and into our hearts, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would watch over that whole process and help us to prepare our hearts to hear. Help us not to just hear a voice out there and think, oh, we've done all this before, you're going to preach a sermon. No, you're speaking to our hearts this morning. So help us to have open hearts so that we can have open hands and open feet that can be serving you into the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Grant. Okay, so in the Gospel of Matthew, we can see several themes, and one of the big themes that's in the book of Matthew is the theme of Jesus' divine authority. So Jesus has already shown his authority in terms of his teaching. So in the previous chapter to what we're looking at today, Matthew chapter 7, from verses 28 and 29, we read, "When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority, and not as their scribes. The scribes taught by citing what previous teachers had said about the scriptures. However, Jesus taught directly from the scriptures in his own authority. For example, in Matthew 5, 21, Jesus said, 'You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder.' But then Jesus shows his divine authority to correctly teach the scriptures by saying in the next verse, 'But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother is liable to judgment.'" Now let's read Matthew chapter 8, same chapter that we'll be studying today, but we'll start from verse 1. Where we read about Jesus' divine authority as shown in his power and mercy in cleansing a leper. So we read in Matthew 8:1, When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. The leper demonstrated faith that he knew that Jesus had divine power to heal him if Jesus was willing, in verse 2. In verse 3, notice that Jesus touched the leper as opposed to the leper touching Jesus, not only showing pity and mercy, but also that he had the authority and power as the Son of God to heal the leper and not become unclean in the process. Under the law, the touch from a leper was infectious, but Christ possessed such divine authority and purity that he repelled all filth and defilement. He didn't pollute himself with leprosy or become a transgressor of the law. Now let's read the next section in Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13, and the saving faith of a centurion, which is contrasted with the unbelief of the Jews. So in Matthew chapter 8, starting from verse 5, we read, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And when he came, and he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Now notice in verse 8 that it was not a Jew responding with true faith to Jesus, but a Roman centurion who knew he was unworthy of receiving Jesus into his Gentile home. A Jew who entered the home of a Gentile became ceremonially unclean, as we see in Acts 10, verse 28. In verse 10, the centurion seems to understand what no one else in Israel understood, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus marveled, commending the centurion for his exemplary faith, but he also rebuked Israel for their lack of true faith. This faith of the centurion wasn't just that Jesus would heal his servant with divine authority, but this was a faith that Jesus Christ would mercifully save him from the torture of hell, where unbelievers are cast and suffer eternally a torment that results in, quote, weeping and gnashing of teeth, verse 12. In verse 11, Jesus says that believing Gentiles will come into the kingdom of heaven as the gospel is proclaimed to all nations. This will happen as the Great Commission is carried out by the church, and this includes us. The sons of the kingdom, in verse 12, are the Jews, the nation of Israel, whom God called my firstborn son in Exodus 4:22. They did not trust in Jesus to save them from their sins, but were trusting in their own self-righteousness, falsely believing they could be righteous before a holy God who hates sin and will punish unrepentant sinners. This account tells us that if you think that you'll go to heaven because of your heritage, like having gone to a Christian school, or that you think that the way you live is good enough in God's eyes, then just like Israel, you don't actually have a saving faith. We need to have a faith like the centurion, knowing that according to our own righteousness, we are unworthy to be in God's presence. We need to come to him knowing that he is merciful and humble to the repentant. Our faith needs to be trusting that Jesus is the Father's innocent servant, sent to shed his sinless blood and have his body broken for our sin so that our transgressions against God's law could be forgiven. We need to trust that Jesus took the judgment we deserved so that by turning to him as Lord and Saviour, we can be accounted as righteous before a holy God. Now let's continue to read Matthew 8, now from verse 14, where we see Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophecy from Isaiah 53. So Matthew 8, starting from verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Jesus shows his authority as the promised Messiah, meaning God's chosen king, by mercifully healing sick people and setting people free that are oppressed by demons. In verse 17, it says, he took our illnesses and bore our diseases. This is referencing Isaiah 53. So turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. So Isaiah is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, so about halfway through your Bible, to read about how God the Father had promised to send his servant, Jesus Christ, who would be despised, rejected, and carry our sorrows by taking our sicknesses, as shown when he healed people. So Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to read from verses 1 through to 12. So Isaiah 53:1, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, that is Jesus, grew up for him, that is the Father, like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that is before its shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, that is Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus fulfilled this prophecy that was made over 600 years before he was born. In verse 4 we read that this servant bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Apostle Matthew in Matthew 8:17 wrote earlier that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy by healing sick people and casting out demons. We just read in Isaiah 53:5 the prophecy by Isaiah where he says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed." When Jesus was on the cross, it says in John 19:34, that one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Isaiah 53:5 that we just read says, "Jesus Christ was pierced with a spear on the cross for his people's transgression of God's law, so that their iniquity," which means our wickedness, "can be forgiven. Christ did this so that we might have peace with the Father and be reconciled to him. Christ took the chastisement which was due to us. Thus the wrath of God, which has been justly kindled for our transgression of God's law, was appeased. But through faith in Jesus Christ, the servant king, we obtain peace with God and are reconciled so that we can relate to him now as Father." So, did Jesus guarantee us physical healing when he died on the cross? Why did the Apostle Matthew change the wording of Isaiah 53:4 from Jesus bearing our griefs and sorrows to Jesus bearing our illnesses and diseases in Matthew 8:17 that we read before? Is Matthew saying God has guaranteed us healing because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us? This is what is taught by those promoting the false health and wealth gospel. Matthew is not teaching us that we're guaranteed healing because Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. The subject of God healing now is a large one that we don't have time to look at in detail today, but here are three reasons why Matthew is not teaching us that Jesus Christ guaranteed our healing when he died on the cross, as taught by the false health and wealth gospel. And I've got the three reasons up here in the PowerPoint. Yep. Thank you, Vicky. So firstly, Matthew is showing us in the context of Matthew 8:17 that Jesus is the prophesied righteous servant from Isaiah 53 that we just read. Secondly, Matthew is showing us that Jesus has divine authority because he is, quote, the Son of Man. And thirdly, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24 that by his wounds you have been healed, referencing both Matthew 8:17 and Isaiah 53:5. That Jesus Christ heals us from straying from our shepherd, that is God. So let's look at these three points in a little bit more detail now. So firstly, Matthew is not telling us that Jesus Christ guarantees our healing, but that he is showing us that Jesus is the prophesied righteous servant of Isaiah 53, who is the Son of God. As we see in the immediate context of Matthew 8:17 that we read earlier, that Jesus Christ demonstrated divine authority and a power to heal leprosy and not get sick or unclean by touching a leper. Notice the many ways that Matthew shows us that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 53 as the holy and righteous servant of God who deals with his people's sin. Because Jesus had divine authority, he could take leprosy away and not become sick or unclean, Isaiah 53:4. Again, in Matthew 8:14-17, Matthew is showing us that when Jesus healed and cast out demons, that Jesus is the prophesied servant of the Father, Isaiah 53:11, who would bear his people's griefs and sorrows, Isaiah 53:4. In the process, Jesus Christ did not become sick or unclean himself because he was, quote, the arm of the Lord, Isaiah 53:1, doing, quote, the works of the Father, John 5:36. Because he was equal with God, as stated in John 5:18. We previously read in Matthew 8:5-13 that Matthew emphasized Jesus had divine authority to heal the power by his word alone when he remotely healed the centurion's servant who was paralyzed. Matthew is pointing out in the account of the centurion that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has the power to forgive our transgressions and iniquities, as prophesied in Isaiah 53:5. Matthew is saying that Jesus is the prophesied righteous servant of God, Isaiah 53:11, who was smitten and afflicted by God, Isaiah 53:4, and pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53:5. Matthew is pointing out to us that Jesus has divine authority to do all these things by the power of his word. This aligns with the Apostle John's testimony that Jesus is God and the creator of all things from, quote, in the beginning, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is God, is the Son of God who was pierced for his people's transgressions of God's laws, Isaiah 53:5-8, and for their iniquity, which means our wickedness, Isaiah 53:5. Christ did this so that we might have peace with the Father and be reconciled to God, Isaiah 53:3. And Christ took the chastisement that was due to us, Isaiah 53:5. Jesus Christ went to the cross so his believers could have the victory over the power of sin and death, as we saw last Sunday in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So we can see by referencing Isaiah 53 so much, the Apostle Matthew is showing us that Jesus Christ is the prophesied righteous servant of Isaiah 53, who is the Son of God who would be pierced for his people's transgressions. Now, secondly, the second reason that Matthew is not saying that Jesus Christ guarantees divine healing is that Matthew is showing us that Jesus Christ has divine authority because he is, quote, the Son of Man. Now turn back with me to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 18 through to verse 22 and see how Matthew is telling us that Jesus Christ has divine authority as the Son of Man, who calls us to follow him as our highest priority. So that's Matthew chapter 8 again, from verse 18 down to verse 22, where it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" So what did Jesus mean when he calls himself the Son of Man? The Son of Man tells us that Jesus Christ has three attributes of God, as I'll put up on the next PowerPoint slide. Thanks, Vicky. The Son of Man means Jesus Christ has, firstly, the authority to mercifully and yet justly forgive sin, secondly, the power to redeem people, and third, the power to judge on the final day. So let's look at these three attributes of Jesus as the Son of Man in a little bit more detail. Firstly, as the Son of Man, Jesus has the authority to mercifully and yet justly forgive sins. Jesus is the humble servant who came to forgive sinners by taking their place on the cross and being cursed by God. See Galatians 3:13. In Matthew 9, verses 5 and 6, Jesus is rebuking the scribes who accused him of blasphemy when he told the paralytic he had just healed that his sins were forgiven. Jesus rebuked the scribes by saying in Matthew 9, verses 5 and 6, "Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed and go home." Secondly, as the Son of Man, Jesus has the power to redeem his people. As we previously read in Isaiah 53, verses 11 and 12, Jesus is the suffering, righteous servant, bearing our iniquities and sin, so that we are accounted as righteous before a holy God. Christ serves his people by giving his life for us. Matthew wrote about this in Matthew 20, verse 28, where he records Jesus saying, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then thirdly, Jesus, as the Son of Man, has been given authority from the Father to judge all mankind when he returns to earth. Matthew records this in Matthew 16, verse 27, where he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done." Jesus Christ said that people will be recognized by the fruit of their lives in Matthew 7, 15 to 23. Some people will claim to be Christians, but their lawless lives show that they never really knew Jesus Christ with a true, humble, and saving faith. People need to be made new on the inside by being born again by God. This is so they can produce good fruit in their lives, as taught by Matthew 12:33. So the third reason why Matthew is not teaching us that Jesus guaranteed our healing is that the Apostle Peter says, Christ healed us from straying from our shepherd, God. So turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. And we'll read 24 and 25, which refers both to Matthew 8:17 and Isaiah 53:4-5. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Note the context to see what sort of healing the Apostle Peter says Jesus does. So that's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, where it says, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, and now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So the Apostle Peter is saying that Jesus Christ heals his people by healing us from the problem of straying like sheep away from God. That is, through the wounds of Jesus Christ that he bore on the cross for his people, Christians now have new hearts and have died to sin. Christians have been freed to live righteously by God's Spirit living in them. We're no longer enslaved to sin so that we continually stray from God, who is the shepherd and overseer of God's people. So whilst God can sovereignly heal today, it is not guaranteed. If you would like prayer for healing or anything else, please contact Marcus or Deb, and they can ask people in our church to pray for you. So now return with me to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18, where we read how Jesus commands allegiance to him above all else. So that's Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through to verse 22. And it says, Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him and gave orders, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. In verse 22, Jesus, as the supreme authority, says to lead the spiritually dead people to bury their own physically dead. Whilst Jesus clearly upholds the biblical command to honour your father and mother, as he taught in Matthew 15:1-9, the call to follow him rises above all other allegiances. Anything that hinders unqualified commitment to him and his new covenant family of faith must be set aside. Now let's read the next section in Matthew 8, verses 23 to 27, where Matthew shows that Jesus Christ is not a mere man, but the Creator God who controls the storm by the power of his word. So Matthew 8, from verse 23 down to 27, it says, And he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? From the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Matthew has been emphasizing that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, not just a mere man. Matthew recorded that chapter 1, verse 21 to 23, She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the calming of the storm, Matthew is again emphasizing Jesus' divine authority over nature this time, and mercy in saving the disciples from drowning, so that we might believe he is the prophesied righteous servant who saves those who have a humble saving faith like the centurion. In the last section of Matthew 8, we read about Jesus' divine authority over demons. So turn with me to Matthew 8, verses 28 to 34. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, Go. And they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled and were going into the city and told everything, especially what happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. Again, Matthew is wanting us to see how Jesus is the Son of God, the one who controls all things, including being able to cast out demons by the power of his word. Matthew wants us to see how Jesus mercifully saves people like these two men. Jesus Christ's healing and casting out demons points us to him saving believers from sin and Satan's power. It points us to the hope of sin, death, and sickness being finally done away with, as we previously saw in 1 Corinthians 15. In 2 Peter 3, verses 11 to 13, Peter teaches us that the old heavens and earth will be burnt away, and that Jesus Christ will usher in a new heavens and a new earth. This will be a place where there is no longer any sin, but righteousness will dwell there. Sin will be finally and fully dealt with. Death comes to all people because in Adam, all people sinned. In the Old Testament, part of the curse of breaking God's holy law was sickness, as described in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 to 27. But for believers in Christ, the power of death has been destroyed. As we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 in previous weeks, when believers die, their perishable bodies will become imperishable and their mortal bodies will become immortal. Our full salvation only comes when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he was the first fruit. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. We will either be resurrected to life or to judgment. So the challenge for us today is, will we submit to Jesus' divine authority as the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, and our Creator? Will we trust him in the midst of our trials and weaknesses, remembering he is merciful and loving to those who humbly come to him in faith and in repentance? When we confess our sins, our doubts, our anxiety, and in our weaknesses, remember his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses. Please join with me in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which shows us your holiness, your power, your divine authority, your love, and your mercy to those who turn to you in trust and in repentance. We ask that you would strengthen us by your Spirit to grow in our trust and obedience to you, even in the midst of our trials, so that our faith is purified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.